May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? This question, or some similar version of it, is asked of people before they give testimony in a trial. We have in Matthew 28 an account of the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection. One set of people bear truthful witness to Christ's resurrection. But then there's also a second group of people who bear false witness to what did not happen on that first Easter Sunday. So my first point is the faithful and true witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7 says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" The witnesses of Christ's resurrection, at least these first witnesses, are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. An angel of the Lord appears to these women as they are going to the grave on that early Sunday morning. It is in Mark and Luke's gospel that we find out the reason they went to the Lord's tomb on this day. It's not because they expect Jesus to be risen. On Friday, the body of Jesus had been buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The women saw where Joseph laid the body of Jesus, and there was not enough time for the women to complete the anointing of the body of Jesus. So as they come to Jesus' tomb on Sunday morning, they are completing what they could not finish on Friday afternoon. The message of the angels to the women, as recorded in this passage, is come and see, and then go and tell. The Gospel of Matthew has these four key words that should animate and mobilize every person in this room. In fact, every hearer of the good news. Come and see, and then go and tell. Here are four important words in this passage which all faithful Christians must strive to live by. The longer version is come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Notice the message of the angels was not merely the tomb is empty. Had the angels just said the Lord's body is not here, the obvious question would then have been, well, where did you put his body? The angels did not allow speculation of why the tomb was empty. His message was, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. The message of the angels proclaimed the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. And in light of Christ's resurrection, they next tell the women to do something. They were told that they were to tell the apostles to go to Galilee, and there the Lord would appear to them. In Matthew 28:8, it says that the women left the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Before we go out any further, I want to draw a contrast between the reaction of the soldiers and the reaction of the women. The soldiers were absolutely paralyzed with fear, and they reacted like dead men. They experienced only pure panic. On the other hand, the women had a mixture of fear and great joy. Christ is risen. He had predicted this many times in the Gospels. But it is typical of human nature that even though someone says something over and over again, clearly and directly, people's hearing is selective. We hear what we want to hear, and we forget what we want to forget. I know, ladies, you're smiling. It is true. The fact of the matter is, no one wanted to hear Christ's prediction of his death, especially his death by crucifixion. It may be that their minds shut down at the very prediction of his death, and then they heard nothing else. And up to this point, from the few passages in the Old Testament which speak about the resurrection, that happens at the end of time. And that resurrection includes everyone, both past and present. But here Jesus is only talking about the resurrection of one man himself, with no indication that the end will come immediately after his resurrection. So the announcement of the angel to the women that Christ had been raised from the dead brought shivers up their spine. This is wonderful, so wonderful they could hardly believe it, and yet it was true. And so they go to tell his disciples, apostles, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And en route to go tell the disciples, Jesus himself appears to them. It's wonderful enough that the angels appeared to them. And now here it is, the risen Lord himself. After Jesus greets the women, they fall at his feet and worship him. This is very important because it is an affirmation that Jesus is God. I know I've said that plenty of times in the Gospel of John, but it bears repeating again. That if Jesus was not God the Son, being a good and faithful Jew, he would have said to the women immediately, "Get up, stop worshiping me. I'm not God." He didn't say that. He allows the worship to happen because he is God. Next, he tells them not to be afraid and repeats the same command that the angels told them. Go tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee, for there they will see me. Christ, in his mercy, appears to these women. He doesn't let them wander around in doubt and confusion about why the tomb was empty. The angels appear to them, Christ appears to them, and the message is the same. Christ is risen, go and tell his disciples. The grand victory of Christ over sin and death by his resurrection has so much to inform us how we are to live. We are to rejoice that Christ has conquered sin, Satan, and death by his resurrection. And we can live lives dominated by joy, purpose, and destiny. Christ is risen, and because we are united to Christ by faith, we also shall be raised at the last day and be with God and his people for all eternity, praising him and living in perfect union with God because of the work of Jesus for us. It is true, he was crucified, he was dead, but now he's risen. Christ's resurrection does not mean we won't face hardships in this life, but it should give us hope. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, and as soon as my voice resurrects, I'll go on. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit as we groan inwardly, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The Apostle Paul refers to the glory that shall be revealed to us as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, which is none other than our resurrection. God in his mercy sent his Son into the world to accomplish us for what we had no power to do ourselves. We cannot overcome sin, and we cannot overcome death. We were and always will be powerless to stop sinning and to stop dying. But Christ's resurrection brings us hope because we are united to the God-man, our Savior, and we receive the gifts of God's grace as we are forgiven of our sins and as we live in union with Him. Christ's resurrection empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live in union with our adoption as sons. And that means we can live today with the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness because Christ has risen. Having heard the great news of Christ's resurrection, we also need to recognize the false witness of the soldiers and the religious leaders, the deceitful witness who did not tell the truth on this day. And that is my second point, the false witness of the soldiers and the religious leaders. Initially, the soldiers shook with fear at the earthquake and the subsequent reality of the empty tomb. The text doesn't tell us whether they actually saw the risen Jesus come out of the tomb, but the earthquake, the appearance of the angel in an empty tomb would be more than enough to unsettle anyone, including the military guards of the Roman army, the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that point in human history. Matthew 28:4 says that having witnessed the earthquake and the angels, the soldiers shook with fear and became as dead men. And as the passage goes on in Matthew 28:11, it says that the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. The religious leaders then paid a bribe to the soldiers for them to change their story of what happened, in exchange that the religious leaders would make sure that the soldiers would not be punished by the Roman government. The reason why the Roman soldiers needed protection is that one, punishment for soldiers falling asleep on duty was that they could be executed. This is especially true when the supposed sleeping of the soldiers allowed for the body to be stolen, supposedly. Of course, the body was not stolen, and these soldiers were not asleep. The Lord had been raised from the dead, and while they were attempting to guard the tomb of Jesus, their lie that the disciples had come and stolen the body is absurd on many levels. See what happens when I get excited. His disciples were afraid after Christ's death. In fact, they had gone into hiding. And suddenly, according to this report, they stole the body. This is not at all likely. Furthermore, most of them went on to suffer terrible persecution and execution. So, my brothers and sisters, let us recognize that this is an absurd lie. 11 of the 12 disciples went on to be martyred in very gory ways. Do you think that they're about to go to their death for a lie they knew was a lie? My answer to that is much more reasonable to conclude that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and that is why they were willing to die a martyr's death. Justin Martyr, an early Christian and defender of the Christian faith, writes in the year 160 that this false narrative about what happened to the body of Jesus was still a prevalent story at that time, some 130 years after the resurrection. What is convincing to millions of Christians, including myself, is that the reason the apostles went from being cowardly to being bold witnesses of Christ's resurrection is that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. So let's embrace and acknowledge the good news that Christ has risen, at the same time calling a lie for a lie. His body wasn't stolen. He is truly risen from the dead. This is the faith we confessed. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed, because it actually happened. This is the truth of what happened on that first Easter Sunday. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ is a cause for exceeding joy among those who love our risen Christ, our God and Savior, to whom be glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth, of your saving mercy. Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in our lives what we profess by faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.